continuing this morning our series, kind of our summer series, I guess, in a way, which serves to do a couple things. It introduces you to me in some ways as we get to walk through some time together talking about the things that matter most in building the church, but it also is kind of a reintroduction, a reminder for us of what are the things that matter most for Christ's vision for his church. And so that's been the name of our series this summer, is The Vision for Christ Church. I love that I get to use that phrase biblically, but also about us, because that's our name. And so I think it works out great that we can talk about the big picture vision for Christ's church over all time and throughout all of history. But we also get to talk about that in light of who we are and who we're going to continue to grow to become as a church. And so what we've looked at in this summary so far is that the vision for Christ's church is that it is to be fully scriptural, as we saw at the beginning of this passage in verse 42, fully sacramental, that it's meant to be fully supernatural, that that's the call of the church, to be supernatural in its nature. So last week, we looked at how it's the Lord's will that he continues to work through his church, the ministry of Jesus. That we see healings and the miraculous in our both in our gatherings, but in our life as Christians. So fully scriptural, fully sacramental, fully supernatural. And now today we're going to look at what it means to be freely sacrificial. And then next week we will finalize our series by looking at what that we would see many salvations. And that sounds like a pretty good prayer for his church, doesn't it? That we would be steeped in Jesus, in the scriptures, in the sacrament, that we would participate with Jesus, that we would be unified in him and enjoying him as we celebrate the sacraments, but that that would lead to a supernatural existence within the church where we see the miraculous take place here, where we see the broken healed, the wounded of heart mended. And now today that we would see the fruit of that, the fruit of residing in union with Jesus and participating with him in his life, death, and resurrection and ascension, that that would lead us to naturally a lifestyle of which that we're free to live sacrificially. That that is the call to the Christian life. And that, if we're honest, I think last week we talked about the miraculous within the church in terms of healings and things like that. But this idea of being freely sacrificial, in some ways, I think is an even greater miracle than just seeing the broken body healed. I think what we're talking about today in the church being freely sacrificial, that's a healing of our humanity. That's a healing of our most broken parts. Because for us in the fallenness of sin, it really does lead us to a kind of selfishness, doesn't it? It leads us to want to kind of hoard what we have, ensure that we get more. It's an independent self-gratification that we have to take care of ourselves, right? That we have to fend for ourselves and provide for ourselves. That kind of summarizes in many ways what it means to be fallen into sin. So today, to talk about this early church that is freely sacrificial, that is a great miracle of the gospel. This is something that only Jesus can accomplish in a community. Only Jesus can accomplish this. It's such a great miracle. So it's important that we continue at every stage of this kind of developing vision of Christ's church that I remind you and continue to show you that what we're witnessing here in the original and early church in the book of Acts is all the fruit or the impact of the gospel of Jesus in their life. Okay, that this is flowing from their union with Christ. So there's kind of, I find, when it comes to building the church, there's a bit of a catch. As we can go, this is who we're meant to be. like we're going to unpack today. But then it kind of dawns on us, well, how do we get ourselves to that? How do we accomplish that? How do we make ourselves that way? And the answer is, we don't. We don't do that. The answer is, we turn into Jesus and he accomplishes that work in us. So every time a kind of Christian standard is put before us, it should push us deeper into Jesus himself in order to accomplish that. Does that make sense? Right? That actually maintains the gospel. Because if I put before you that we're meant to be freely sacrificial, and then we all go, okay, I'm going to make myself do this, we then compromise the gospel because we're trying to do it ourselves again, which is kind of a great irony, isn't it? But so as we work through this today, let's keep that as our core reminder. In pursuing freely sacrificial lives, let's not leave the cornerstone that is Jesus. Let's continue to put our faith in him there. So verse 44 of chapter 2 begins like this. This is the accumulation now of devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the scriptures for us, devoting themselves to the sacraments, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And then awe has come upon every soul. This is verse 43. And many wonders and signs are being done through the apostles, through the apostolic company, and then in the apostolic community. We're seeing supernatural things happening. And then verse 44, it says this, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they're selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Wow, you can see this is a big miracle. They're no longer thinking of themselves as separate and independent entities. They now see themselves as a collective whole. They see themselves as together. And this happens because, verse 44, the first few words here are the most important. And all who believed were together. So this is that point again. The reason all they get to live self-sacrificially and freely and be so united and so close together as a community, the reason is because they believed in Jesus. And by believed in Jesus, we mean they have found their source of trust. They have found their fulfillment of every desire and longing. They have found that in Jesus. And so they've thrown their whole lives upon him. It makes me think of the scriptures that speak of Jesus, the cornerstone. It says that those who throw themselves upon it, you know, that they thrust their lives on it, find a firm foundation. That's what they've done here in this community. So all who believed were together. It's a beautiful picture. That as they believe in Jesus, it brings them together. And it says they have all things in common. So basically, we can summarize this verse as saying they had one person, Jesus, who was their all in common. That's essentially what's taking place. Is they have all found their ultimate passion in Jesus. And if he is your ultimate passion, then all of a sudden we have everything in common, don't we? Right? I may not like all the things that you like to do. Yeah, I'll give you a bit of a confession. Oh, sorry. I'm not a gardener. I've never grown anything in my life, I don't think. Ever. And maybe I will come to discover this passion. Maybe. But it seems like a pretty consistent passion around here, doesn't it? If there's one thing most people seem to love, it's gardening. So if we based my coming here on my love for gardening, we don't have a lot of hope, do we? You and I. Now, maybe I'll have to take it up so that I have some good analogies that you're like, oh, I get this. But all my analogies might be about how I failed at gardening. But if it was all based on that, we wouldn't have a lot in common, would we? And in terms of the life of the church and what we hope in terms of its growth and its health and in terms of, you know, different generations, it can be a struggle at times to find things in common, can't it? But the New Testament church has just said we only have to have one thing in common. We don't have to have everything in common. We don't have to have the same music styles in common or the same dress. Though I think Ian, you know, he kind of looks on my, I think he likes my pants. Like he wishes he could wear pants like me, you know. Right, so instead of that, what we have is that our goal is to have one thing in common, and that thing is Jesus himself. His person and his work. And there we find this commonality that's otherworldly. And that should mark the church, shouldn't it? It should mark the Christian community. That it's the fundamental thing that is communicated to anyone who might come and join here. Somebody who would come and enter in, regardless of their style and regardless of their preferences and regardless of their bank accounts or where they grew up or any of these things, the color of their skin, none of those things matter, do they? If we have the one thing in common. And so this is the goal of the church, isn't it? In every single piece of this vision, it's all about Jesus all of the time. And when it is that way, it produces fruit. It creates a community that we all can't help ourselves on a Sunday when we read it and hear about it going, oh, that's what I want. That's what I want. I want to be a part of that. So let me hammer it over and over and over again. If we want that, then we pursue Jesus further. How we get that is through the pursuit of Jesus, through growing in our love and affection towards Christ himself. But a true relationship and union with Christ should produce a gospel culture, shouldn't it? That you can go and you can be a part of a church that believes all the right things, says the creed, has wonderfully written doctrinal statements. But they can't stand each other. Grumpy. Grumpy all the time with each other. Fighting with each other about all sorts of things. Right? We only put up with each other on the surface. True belief should change not only our hearts, but our culture. Amen? It's important that we agree on that. It's important that we go, it's not enough to have the right beliefs if they're not truly beliefs that change us. Right? Because true belief should change us. And so this is what we see in this first Christ-centered community, is that they not only believe the right things about Jesus in devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, but it changes their culture, the way they live and their priorities and their functions. That's what it should do. And that's what we want. So verse 45 then further describes what this looks like. They're so fulfilled and satisfied in Jesus, their whole worldview is shifting. They're looking at everything that they own and have in a very different priority system now, aren't they? So it says this, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, I have spent the last 11 years doing ministry in southern Alberta, in Lethbridge. Okay? Has anyone ever been to Lethbridge? One of the things you'll notice about Lethbridge is there is a lot of 15-passenger vans. Okay? 15 big vans. Do you know why there's 15 passenger vans? Anyone? Lots of kids? Yeah, but when you actually look in the vans, it's not full of kids. It's full of Hutterites. Okay, so Southern Alberta, and I grew up in Saskatchewan when I was a kid. I remember my grandma taking me to the Hutterite colony for the first time. Best cream puffs I have ever had. Ever had. And the fresh produce that comes out, right? But this is actually the text that we're even looking at today, and there's another one later in chapter 4, I think it is, that talks about having the believers having everything in common, so they share their possessions. So it kind of leads to a question, doesn't it? Is this saying that we should become communal living? Is that what this scripture is saying? I mean, I could use a 15-passenger van personally. Actually, the thing, they've become so wealthy in Lethbridge, they don't drive 15-passenger vans anymore. They drive these big Mercedes. Mercedes like minibuses. It's amazing. I didn't struggle with covetousness until that. But so I think it leads to a really important question in looking at this text. What does it look like for us to walk these values out in a healthy manner? Because I think in Southern Alberta, you have the Hutterites and you have the Mennonite. And so they've taken on this expression that says you divorce yourself from the world entirely. You live in a communal context, which I'm not saying is bad. But it doesn't necessarily do well for our mission, does it? Right? The removal of us completely from society in order to pursue this, you lose the mission a bit of the kingdom, don't you? So what does it look like for us to walk this out together? I think the first thing is to notice at the end of the statement, I think it's verse 45, as any had need. That really what drove this was a recognition. There was an attentive awareness and I think mutual investment in one another that they're recognizing the needs in each other. And as they're recognizing the needs, so they're not just showing up on Sunday, going through the service, and then going back to their separate life. There is an interconnectedness, a relational engagement that's taken place in this community. So much so that when one person has a need, it's felt or recognized by the whole. That's what we're seeing. The needs of the community motivate sacrifice within the whole. And so not only are they then attentive and invested in each other, but there's also within the community of grace, the gospel of grace, there should be a safety for us to be able to communicate our own need to the community. It should, in a community that's based on the gospel of grace, saving sinners, saving the weak and the needy and the broken, like me, there should be a safety within this community to say, I have a need. Pray for me. Help me. Serve me. Right? Making it known to the community. I heard it said once of a lady that led a prayer chain. So she was in charge of running the church's prayer chain and was going through a personal crisis. I said, well, you should communicate that through the prayer chain to everyone. And her response was, well, I don't want anyone to know that I have needs. Isn't that the whole point? Isn't that the point of this community that we all do? And if there's anything that as you get on in your years, it's the recognition that there is no covering that up. Right? Our bodies are communicating that, and all of that is communicating the reality that we all have. We all are needy, and we're made to need God. This is one of my reflections over the last week, is how the Garden of Eden communicates that. We were made to depend on God. It's a sin against our created order to believe that we shouldn't need God. And even as far as to say, we were created to need each other. We were made for that end. So we're meant to find a fullness in our togetherness. So the community should know the needs amongst it. And so then, not only that, but they're welcoming. We see this especially in the Acts community. They're welcoming and pursuing and open to the most vulnerable people in society as a whole. So this is why it's so central to the New Testament, the focus on the widows and the orphans. Marginalized, forgotten, isolated. The Christian community lived to find widows and orphans. What Roman society saw no need or care for, the early church was obsessed with that pursuit. Right? So we're not only caring for the needs within, but we're focused on the needs of the world to say, this is the place that you come and find fulfillment in Jesus. That's our message to the world. So then it goes on to say that what we read before in the earlier parts of this verse is that they're selling their possessions and belongings. So motivated by the needs of others, they're now looking at what they have and own and saying, I actually don't need these things like I thought I did. I actually care more about this need than I have about this item that I've kept, that I no longer have need for. Now, I want to turn to a different verse, a few verses this morning, to talk about what it looks like to healthily go about distributing our goods. Because I think at this point we can start to go, okay, well, what's the expectation here? Is Pastor Ryan telling me I got to sell all of my investments? Is that what he's getting at, but he doesn't want to say it? The answer is no. Okay, but if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the reading that we had earlier, I want you to see how Paul explains to a church, or what he actually does here is he uses a church as an example of how they did this healthily, how they did it rightly. Okay? So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 3, actually, if you go to verse 2, the church that he's talking about here, he says this, that they were in a severe test of affliction, and their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. What a sentence. Can we just stop for a second? What a sentence. Okay, so this what we're going to see in these following verses is not just a pattern for wealthy churches to follow. This is a pattern of worth aspiring to. Because the churches in Macedonia are in affliction, they're in extreme poverty, but from their abundance of joy in Jesus, verse 3, it says, the first thing they do is they gave according to their means. Okay, so that's helpful. Point one, they gave according to their means. So typically what we teach within the church then is that this is the idea of the tithe. According to your income, that you would give a percentage back to Christ as a sign that all that you have, all that you've made, all that you hold is from Him in the first place. Right? The offer of the first fruits is to say that this is a sign that Jesus is the source of my provision. So they give according to their means. The second thing he says then, going on in verse 3, is I can testify, and beyond their means. So Christian generosity is according to our means, but it's also strategically to go, I like to go a little bit beyond my means because Jesus is my source. This is something that I think Jackie and I had to learn again in the moving process. We tried to sell some items in order to make our transition here. So we had a trailer, a camping trailer that we had. I had a motorcycle. We had couches. We had all these things that we knew we had nowhere to put here on the island, so we needed to sell them. And so everything in me was like, all right, I'm going to make some good decisions here. I'm going to sell, make some, you know, we put a lot of work into our trailer. My motorcycle's really cool. You know, we're going to make some good money off of these items, right? So we list them and we try and sell them to no avail. Months and months go by. We cannot sell these things. And as we realized, everything that we had listed to sell, none of it will sell. None of it. As you know, my house still is not sold. And so we're in this interesting process where we're going, what's going on here, Jesus? Why can't, like, we're just asking normal prices here. We worked hard on this. And the Lord started to speak to us and just going, you don't need to make money. And I think part of the, you know, especially with our trailer, Jackie worked so hard. She renovated this thing and she painted the outside. It's the cutest looking trailer you've ever seen, really retro. And I wanted her to recoup her work and her investment in it because I was really just proud of her because she did most of the work herself. And the Lord just started speaking to, and saying, our worldview, because of the gospel for Jackie and I, needs to be that we're not in this world in order to make money. We're living purely by the grace of God. And so when we sell something, we want it to feel like a gift to the person who's purchasing it. And so we ended up changing all of our prices because we wanted the person who bought the trailer to feel like they had got this great gift instead of having, you know, pulled off the amount that was needed to buy it. We wanted them to walk away feeling blessed by the find that they had. And so that's what we did. And this lady came along and she was just overjoyed. I considered driving the trailer to her house because I didn't feel like it was safe for her to drive under that much joy. A little too much influence of joy there. But right? And then the same with my motorcycle, just being able, I ended up giving it away. And just the sheer joy of it. Now, we've kind of run out of things to give away in our transition here. And are purely living on the grace of God at this point. But this shift of going, instead of me trying to make a buck, I'm living in the provision that God the Father has given me, Jesus himself. I have no needs if I'm in Jesus. No wants. I have everything that I could possibly find in him. And so all of these things that exist to communicate the gospel to other people. Here's the gospel of grace. Here's the gospel of generosity towards you. And so this is what would propel the believer, even in a poor state, going from according to their means to beyond their means, is going, I know my source, my resource of provision won't run out. And so it's my joy to give beyond that. But then Paul notes these four words, which are incredibly important for every believer to understand this, is that it's of their own accord. It's not pressured. It's not manipulated. It's not forced upon you. That it must come from a faith and a confidence in Jesus that he's asking you to do that. It must come from that. Any ulterior motive there is unacceptable. Unacceptable. It does Jesus no good in the Christian community. So it cannot be forced. Do we all understand that? It's not an expectation. It's a joyful decision. In Acts, when we see Ananias and Sapphira give a gift from a bad motive, Jesus is not impressed or pleased, and Jesus is not fooled. The Spirit of God is not fooled. So it's important that this is a genuine overflow from the enjoyment that comes in living in Jesus. So much so that Paul then goes on to say that they're begging for the favor of taking part. The atmosphere is electric in their freely giving. Freely sacrificing, that they're begging Paul for the favor of taking part. Wow. That is a beautiful picture of Christian generosity, isn't it? Because he goes on to say, it's because it's to the Lord. It's to the Savior of our soul. It's to the one who dies for my sins. It's for the one that gives me eternal security. There's so much in the gospel that motivates us to sacrifice. But it's not just finances. It's meant to be this lifestyle of time and gifts and service, but also relational availability, isn't it? This sacrificial life that says, I am invested in and available for this community because Jesus has done that for me. That's what it is. So whether that's greeting, last week, Mike and Tammy, I felt like they were doing everything. I think that's the way they like it on their Sunday, but they were here first and they were here last. And as I watched them serve, I just thought, wow, what a beautiful gift they are to this community. I think that every time I'm watching somebody set up sound or the communion table, I just stand back and I go, this is a beautiful offering to Jesus. And as a community, we should so value it that we say it. Every time somebody's serving, what a gift to Christ you are in this. What a beautiful offering for the vision of the church you are in this. Those who serve faithfully in counsel and on and on. There's so many different ways that we can express this freeness to sacrifice. It's beautiful gifts. And so that should shape then our worldview of how we go, we are so in love with Christ. We're so satisfied in Jesus. And we're so honored to participate in his saving work, to be a part of it, to feel it for ourselves, and to function in the supernatural gifts, that it's our joy to sacrifice things of this world for an eternal purpose, isn't it? And to care for the needy, for the broken. My hope would be to be a part of a Christian community that has set aside resources that we love to give away. Not hoard for ourselves and for our own achievements, but because we love to give it away because it's how we communicate the gospel to the world. That's a moving vision. Paul summarizes it, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. That's a summary of the gospel. And that's why it's been our joy, I think, for Jackie and I, and in this season of transition, was to go, you know, we're losing comforts, much of our comforts. And, you know, as much of our Beachcomber community, for those of you that don't know, we live in Beachcomber, they're going, how do you all fit in that house? And they're really concerned about that. And probably for good reason. But, you know, summer's been a grace for that. But as we lose these comforts, we just keep saying over and over and over again, but we're gaining Jesus. He is comforting us in all these other new ways and unexpected ways than we thought. You know, we've lost these things in Lethbridge, but we're gaining Jesus in you. And we are overwhelmed by the goodness of Christ in that. You are an exceptional gift to us. That it's a joy to lose some of these lesser things to have that. That's the affection of Christ and his church. Where I go, we sat at Karen's house the other night and had dinner there, and my kids ate like they've never eaten before. I shouldn't betray and tell their stories, but it's funny, they're, can I have more? They kept saying. But, you know, we feel as though we're receiving all grace from Jesus through you. And hopefully, reciprocally, hopefully it's mutual. But isn't this what we want at the heart of every relationship within the church? where all of these secondary things fall away because they don't matter. What matters is the commonality of Christ between you and me and between each other, that we're enamored with and invested in loving Christ in the other. That we love each other the way we would love Christ. And if there is ever a litmus test for Christianity, is you can tell how much Christians love Christ by how Christians love each other. And if we don't, it should cause us to go, oh, then I must go to Christ. I must find Christ afresh. I must find my fulfillment in him. I must search the scriptures again because I need more of Jesus. Because we never want to run dry of that, do we? And well, we ask the Lord to add his blessing upon his words today, that he'd lead us into greater receiving of grace, that we would walk into greater expressions of it in our own lives. Amen.